All right, so this is my last study in this on Sunday morning for a little while. Brother Harry is going to study 2 Corinthians, going to start that next Sunday. So I know he's super excited about that, looking forward to it. And as often is the case, there's a lot more I want to cover. we have, over this quarter, been talking about the cross of Christ and all of those different individuals and groups of individuals involved in the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And there are a few others that I would love to cover. I want to eventually come back and talk about Joseph of Arimathea. I'd like to spend more time on Peter and on some of the others that were involved. We're not going to do that. But I thought today the perfect place to end this particular quarter is talking about our Lord and the cross. And so that's what we're going to spend our time on this morning. So you think about that last week of our Lord's life. You think about the crucifixion. What kind of ideas come to your mind when you think about the crucifixion? Any kind of words, descriptors come to your mind about that day? Maybe horrific. The idea of mercy, grace. What were you saying, sister? Say it one more time, I'm sorry. Sadness. Got you. Sadness. Yes, ma'am. Definitely. Any other ideas come to your mind when you think about the crucifixion?
The injustice,
yes. He took on himself what? Our guilt.
Hope.
Especially in the resurrection, right? Sunday morning, when he arises, that is the most hopeful day that's ever been.
Crucifixion, awful.
Awful, right? You might think, like Paul, the gospel, right? That is the heart of the gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15:1-5. There are a lot of different ideas that come out. And in a lot of studies like this, we would spend a lot of time talking about all the kind of just awful things, the horrible things, the tragic things that Jesus went through and endured physically. And there's definitely place to do that. That's not what we're going to do today, necessarily. But a lot of time is given to that. What I find interesting, and I do wonder at this, how much does the Bible give us about his torture of that day? Now, we've all seen movies and read books and heard lessons on all the horrible things that happened to Jesus along the way to the cross and then through it. But how much actual Bible ink is used to describe that time? They don't put an emphasis on it. Okay. Yeah, you go to Isaiah 53. I mean, there's probably more ink in that one chapter used on those things than the New Testament. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Let's see. If you go to Luke 23:33, this is what Luke uses to spend on that. Luke 23:33. When you talk about the horrors of the flogging or the scourging that he took, this is what Luke says. Let's go to John 19:1. We'll go to Luke in just a second. John 19:1. What does John say?
Scourged him.
They did what?
Scourged him.
they scourged him, right? That one verse. And yet, when you go, you all remember The Passion of the Christ? Some of us probably saw that movie. I mean, horrific, right? I mean, in that, the directors and the actors went to great lengths to show us what he endured. Yet John's gospel gives us one line. Luke just simply says in Luke 23:33, the one we're going to, they crucified him. That's basically all Luke gives us. Why is that, do you think?
Because they were familiar with him being crucified.
Okay, I think number one, they were familiar with it, the society at the time. You think about crucifixion. It arose during the Medo-Persian Empire. The Grecian Empire, Greece. Began that. Now, what they did is very different. They actually would impale somebody and post them on a post. We think of crucifixion the way Jesus endured it. That wasn't how the Grecian people did. But then the Romans took what the Grecian people did and they, if you can say it this way, they perfected the torture of it. And the Romans had become really skilled at it. Now, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, how many people were being crucified? Well, it's hard to get numbers on things like that, but some have estimated there were thousands of people who had been crucified. So what happened to Jesus was not really unique in that way. There were two other men right beside of him who had endured the crucifixion along with him, right? So that part of what he went through was not that unique. Even the scourging, that was another part of this whole process of crucifixion that the Romans had perfected and had used quite frequently. In the time of the first century, there were lots of people who had been scourged. Those two things were really not unique to Jesus. So it was well known, and it's well known because it's not that unique. Jesus' crucifixion did not separate him from the other two guys beside of him. So I think that may be one of the reasons why the Bible writers don't spend that much time on that part of it. But what is unique about Jesus' crucifixion?
He's innocent.
He's innocent. But even that, I mean, it's possible there were other innocent people who were crucified. What's really unique about his crucifixion?
Prophesied.
It was prophesied about so long ago that's a very unique thing.
Why?
What?
They put the emphasis on the why.
Okay. Why he went to crucifixion was very important. And that goes back to the prophecies, right?
Jesus said, "Shall I pray, escape this hour, for this hour I have come." Mm-hmm. Look at all the old, everything points to that day from Genesis all the way through and back to that day thereafter. So that day is a really significant day because of what was accomplished in that day.
Okay.
And it wasn't the end, it was the beginning. If that makes sense.
Okay. Yeah, it gave new hope. Why is it so unique? Yes, sir. Okay.
Well, that'll get off the track. Get me back on the track. Well, when you're talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought that goes through my mind is that as we know, Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. But nevertheless, he went through the crucifixion, which is one of the most horrible forms of death during that time frame.
Mm-hmm.
And when I say the most horrible forms of death in that time frame, you bring it up to here, we don't have an excuse. We don't have a cop-out to not forgive one another and not to obey the commandments of the Heavenly Father.
That's true.
We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as one that was obedient according to the word of God, he could have called for 12 legions of angels and got them out for you guys.
Yeah.
So don't cop out that the enemy put an idea to not to do this and that. All that stuff nailed to the cross, praise God. We have to humble ourselves and be obedient to the word of God, because Jesus Christ was our example. There's no way out of it. He was our example, praise God. And even on the cross, if I remember right, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And the word of God was so good and perfected, praise God, that the young deacon, praise God, when he was stoned.
Stephen.
Mm-hmm. When he was stoned, we don't have one excuse to hold a grudge against anybody on this planet, praise God. Put not to their charge.
And all that's true, and we'll get more into that in the sermon actually today.
About to bring that up, praise God.
Oh, yes, sir. Thank you.
Obedient to the Father.
Yes, sir. But yeah, and that's all true. One other unique thing, I think, Steve, and then all. Mm-hmm.
Nobody volunteered to be crucified.
Well, and that's what he said, right? In John 17. I laid down my life, not John 17. I'll come up with a scripture. We'll go to there in just a minute. But he talks about, I laid down my life. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down so that I may take it up again. But, and that goes to the uniqueness. The one attribute of the crucifixion of Jesus that makes it so unique, it's the fact on the third day he rose again. All of those others who had been crucified, they all were still in the grave. They all were in the place where they had been. Well, most of them didn't get put in a grave, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But what makes his crucifixion so unique is the fact that he rose again. And it's through that resurrection that you and I have hope, that we can have our sins forgiven. So let's talk about this for just a minute. So when we talk about the idea of resurrection, there's an interesting text in Galatians 3 in verse 13. If somebody will turn there, I'm going to get you to read that. But Paul is talking about the death of our Lord and about the hope that comes out of it. So Galatians 3 in verse 13, somebody read that for us. So it's interesting what Paul says here. Jesus became a curse for us to save us from the curse of the law. And then he says, he quotes a proverb of the day, curse is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, three different uses of the word curse. This would be a nice little sermon, wouldn't it, Harry? You could talk about curse in these three different ways. First, when he says cursed by the law, what is he talking about? Well, that idea comes from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, when it talks about the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? Exactly. When we talk about, so that may sound confusing to someone who says, well, what about the Day of Atonement? What about all the sacrifices? But what does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 say? He says, the Hebrews writer says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, for all those sacrifices, all that time spent in offering sacrifices in the Old Testament, none of those actually forgave sin. They, as you might think, the idea, they pushed them forward to the cross. So without Jesus death, there can be what?
No forgiveness
of sins. And so, in essence, without Christ, was there any hope in the old law? It wasn't intended to give hope. It was intended to give instruction about our sin guilt and as human beings. And so that was our curse. Our curse was, outside of Christ, and this is true for anybody outside of Christ today, There is no hope of forgiveness. Now, Romans 3:23, Romans chapter 5, verse 10, those verses all point to what? I am a sinner, right? I'm without hope outside of Jesus Christ. But Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, right? He gives us that hope. That hope comes through the crucifixion. And so when Galatians 3:13, he says the curse of the law, how did Jesus save us from the curse of the law? By sacrificing himself. And so we think about that. Absolutely. And so going along with that, as we already pointed out, without Christ, we're sinners. The old law, God's law, taught us we're sinners. However, in Christ, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us what? For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize or touch with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we, yet without sin. Now, verse 16 goes on to say, therefore, what? Because of Jesus, we can boldly or courageously go before the throne of God for help in the time of need. And so, when we think about what Jesus did on the cross, there is what it is that in his sacrifice, he gives us hope. He gives us, he provides us a way of escape. So that's the first ideal there. Second ideal, what about the curse on the tree? Jesus became a curse for us. How did he become a curse for us? Go to Colossians chapter. So there's two ways I think this is true. There's two ways this is true. Number one, we'll talk about the spiritual, and then I'll make a more a public or a cultural application. So, but let's go to Colossians chapter 2, and let's start. Somebody read. Let's see. Let's read 8. Let's read 8 through 12. Well, 8 through 13, actually. Somebody read 8 through 13. Can you go on to 14?
Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
All right, think about the concepts or ideals that Paul is getting at. Number one, he talks about the deity of Jesus. The reason Jesus could do what no other man could do, what no animal sacrifice could do, is because he's deity. That's Philippians chapter 2, by the way. 5 and following. Had this mind in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. And while being equal with God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. And being found in likeness of men, he became obedient even to the point of the death on the cross. Jesus was able to do what those sacrifices could not do because he is deity. All right, then Paul goes on to say, that he has circumcised us. Now, circumcision in the Old Testament context represented what? What did circumcision mean to the Jewish people? Okay, represents the covenant. It represents your identity, who you are in relationship to God, right? What when he's talking about circumcision, symbolically, how are we circumcised today?
Through baptism.
And it's baptism which unites us with Jesus. It's what gives us our identity in Christ. And then verse 13, he says, you were what?
Dead
in your trespasses and sin. Right? We were dead. We were cut off from God. God, however, in Christ has done what? Forgiven us of all our trespasses. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses. Verse 14, what did he do? Nailed it to the cross. So the crucifixion of Jesus is what provides us a way of escape from the debt of sin. He nailed that debt to the cross, and thus giving us hope. So you think, number one, Jesus, how did he become a curse? Well, he took on himself what in the cross? The guilt, or he paid the atoning sacrifice for what we had committed. We all deserve what? We all deserve death, eternal separation from God. Yet through Jesus, I can be redeemed. I can be atoned. My sins can be atoned for in his sacrifice. But he had to do what? He had to sacrifice himself. Right? He had to do that. On the night before his crucifixion, when he's in the garden praying, God, Father, take this cup away from me. What was God's answer all three times? It can't be done. You're it. You're the only way. And so Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our lives. The other way that you think about he became a curse for us is that in public perception. How was the cross viewed by those living out in the community, the culture of the day? Well, they viewed it as he quotes in Galatians 3:13. How did they view the cross? Cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. The only people who were crucified during the time of Jesus were who? Criminals. Murderers. People, awful individuals. It's interesting, Jesus associated himself with those types of people in crucifying and being crucified. One of the ideas that Jacob presented that I really appreciated in his sermon on the crucifixion was this idea: why was Jesus crucified and not beheaded? Because that was just the form of execution of the day. I really love that idea, and I'd heard this a while back, but I hadn't thought about it in years. But we talk about excruciating pain. That term goes back to the crucifixion of Jesus, excruciating pain, right? What if Jesus was alive today? What if it was a modern-day context that he came to die for our sins? He probably wouldn't be crucified. He'd go through some other form of sacrifice for us. That was just funny, you know, in my mind. We will often see people wearing a cross around their neck. We'll see them maybe having a ring with a cross on it. People get tattoos of crosses. And I'm not condemning anybody for wearing a cross, but imagine he came today and instead of crucifixion, we don't crucify people typically today. That's not the form of punishment in our world. But what if he was electrocuted? What if that was the way he sacrificed? Or what if he got the lethal dose and the needle? Would we all wear necklaces with needles on them? Seems absurd to us, right? Well, crucifixion was viewed that same way during the time of Jesus, and even probably even greater disdain toward it. For years, the cross was seen as this very negative image, even in Christianity. Do you know who changed that? Anybody, historically? Constantine. During his reign, had ordered, now I don't know if he's exactly the pendulum of shift of us viewing the cross differently or not, I don't know. But I know one of the things he did during his time was he had them make him a cross. I think it was made out of gold with jewels on it. And now when you think about, say, denominations like the Catholic Church, I mean, how prominent is the cross in those kind of religious groups? Extremely, right? Now it's almost become an idol. But during the time of Jesus, that's not how it was viewed. So I do think it's interesting to see that contrast. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's go down to verse 18. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 1:18.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Now here's another thing that's important for us to kind of catch some context. It'll help us better understand what Paul is trying to say. If I understand that at the time Paul is writing this, they don't view the cross in the same way we do. I mean, crucifixion was still something at the time Paul was writing. It was something that was much disdained. You didn't have Christians walking around with crosses. You didn't have church buildings probably at that time either. But if you did, I'm sure there wouldn't be a cross on the podium. But we have that, don't we? But when he's writing this in verse 18, what does he say about the crucifixion? So he says, for Christ did not send me to preach, to baptize, but to preach. Let's see, it's not what I was looking for. Yeah, I should drop down, shouldn't I? For the word of the cross, notice that, for the word of the cross is what? Foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing. How does the world at the time Paul is writing this view the crucifixion? To the Jews, it became a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was foolishness. Paul going on to talk about the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God is displayed in actually what Christ did for us.
The concept of a man dying to be the hero doesn't fit in normal logic. The hero is supposed to ride the white horse and lead the charge.
So, and you think about what Jesus did for us. I want to go to John chapter 10. Somebody alluded to this earlier, and I want to talk about it for just a minute. John chapter 10 and verse 17. John chapter 10. This is something we just went over in our Thursday morning Bible study. But let's read John 10, 17 and 18. Somebody read that, please.
Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Okay, so Jesus says one of the basis of the love the Father has for him is all on what? What is it centered on? According to this text, his voluntary submission in dying for us. What I find fascinating about it is, as he ends that, he says, I have power. power or authority to do what? To lay it down or to take it up? So even in this moment, could Jesus have simply just walked away? He could have. He could have said, you know what? They're not really worth it. I'm just going to go back. And he could have done that. I don't think God, the Father, in any way forced Jesus to do what he did. That's what makes all of this so significant, is the fact that he willingly suffered for us. Now, as you go on in John, what you'll note is Jesus completely understood what was about to happen to him. He knew about the humiliation he would suffer. He knew about the betrayal that he would endure. He knew about the horrible pain he would suffer. He knew about the separation from the Father he would have to endure for a little while. And yet, despite knowing all of that, he still did it. In at least 9 verses, Jesus or his apostles point out that Jesus had, we can underline that, highlight it, had to suffer for us. Think about Matthew. We're not going to read all these. I'm just going to give them to you. Matthew 16:21, Mark 8:31, Mark 9:12, Luke 9:22, Luke 17:25, Luke 24:26, Luke 24:46, Acts 17:3, Acts 26:23. All of those allude to the fact that Jesus had to suffer, not because he had to do it, but in necessity of our forgiveness. So outside of that, we would not have forgiveness. And so when you consider what he did, I think it's important to understand that context that you're coming to it with. Number one, we had to have a Savior. Number two, he had to do it willingly, and he did. All right, so we think about what he did for us. There are a couple ideas that I think we need to talk about. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. This is one we've alluded to. We'll spend the remainder of our time here. Luke 3, and let's read 23 through 26. Did I say Luke? I'm sorry. I'm just talking about Luke. Romans 3:23-26. Thank you, Jody.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who had faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so let's talk about for a few minutes the concepts we find here. Now, Romans is a fascinating study. I love Paul's writing. It's deeper. I mean, you got to spend more time on it. But when you get to Romans 3, the end of the chapter, let's think contextually what's going on. So Romans chapter 1, what did Paul seek to prove? Gentiles are sinners. In Romans chapter 2, what was he seeking to prove? The Jews are sinners. And so when you get to chapter 3, he sums it all up by saying what? We're all sinners. And so as you get to the end of chapter 3, he is transitioning to the concept of 4, which is what? The power of faith. The power of faith and the need for faith. And so he's going to go on and talk about Abraham. He's going to get into that discussion about faith. But as you get to the end of chapter 3, it's a transition. So with all of that In the background of what I've just said about sin, we're all sinners, right? The great summary statement. We're all sinners. What's the next logical thing for Paul to do? Well, if he stops here, he's going to leave us in a lot of despair, isn't he? So his next thing he's going to transition into is what Jesus did for us. And so there are a couple ideas that I think are come out of this text that I want to talk about with our time remaining. Notice what he said in the text there. He says, this was to show what? This was to show God's righteousness. Now, how does Jesus' sacrifice show the righteousness of God? Is God righteous? Yeah, okay, everybody say yes. That one's easy, right? But so then how does this the crucifixion show God's righteousness?
Because he was willing to do it.
He was willing to do it. And nothing else that shows his humility.
For God to be just, okay. God's punishment. And therefore, when God punished Christ for our sin, he's righteous in his judgment about man's sin.
Yeah, God is holy, right? God can't just forgive sin willy-nilly. That's not the way sin and righteousness and holiness work. So in order for God to be righteous, he had to find a suitable atoning sacrifice. The only way sin can be forgiven is if it's what? Atoned for. It has to be atoned for. And so Jesus' his death, his sacrifice, gives the needed atonement so that God, who loves us, can still demonstrate his righteousness, that I am righteous, but I can provide you a way of escape while being righteous. Does that make sense? All right, so a couple ideas here, double words that pop out. And the first word is redemption. Redemption is a term that comes from the marketplace, right? We talk about redeeming coupons. When you go out and you redeem a coupon, do we still do that today? I remember my mom would get the newspaper and she'd cut out all the coupons at the back and she'd have a little thing in her purse that had all those coupons in it. What does it mean to redeem a coupon? Okay, so somebody has given me a value. And now they're very specific on where I can use it, right? You can't take the Food Lion coupon and use it at Arby's. They're not going to let you do that. But there's a gift that allows us to purchase something. Well, when we talk about the redemption of Jesus, what are we saying? God's free gift. This is the book of Ephesians right here, isn't it? Going back and read Ephesians. This is one of the big concepts of Paul. Is that Jesus is our free gift that redeems, that we can use to redeem ourselves from the curse of sin. Think about the idea of redemption. Jesus is our redemption. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said, he did not come to serve, but to do what? But to serve. That was his purpose, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the second word that I want to note here, this isn't found in every translation, but it is the idea of propitiation. That's a big word, isn't it? What does it mean?
To stand in,
right? It goes back to the concept we've already mentioned quite a bit of atonement. The Greek term there that's used for propitiation is a word that literally means placate anger. Placate anger. So in other words, Jesus came to placate the anger of who? God. Jesus is our stand-in for the anger God has toward us in our sin. Think about that concept for a minute. Propitiation. He came there to stand in the way that God has righteous indignation towards sin, and he yet took that on himself for us. Another term that I want to think about is the idea of demonstrate. We talked about that the sacrifice of Jesus demonstrates the righteousness of God. God came to show us God's righteousness. We alluded to earlier Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where the text says that though he was tempted in all points as we, yet without sin, right? Jesus came to, as he'll say later there, he came to justify and to be the justifier. He came as just and to be the justifier of those who have what? Faith in him. And in doing so, he demonstrated the righteousness of God. He also demonstrated the love of God. In Romans 5 and verse 8, what does Paul say there? Is that all my time, Jackie? Man, you got to quit doing that. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a demonstration of the love of God. And then the last term, and I'll shut up, is purification. That in the sacrifice of Jesus, there is purification. I can't go into all I'd like to say about that, but that's another important concept with the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you again. Thank you for the 3 months of study. I look forward to a study of 2 Corinthians next week. Brother Harry's going to deliver that to us. Again, it's good to see you. We'll dismiss from class and rejoin for worship in just a few minutes. Thank you.